Morning, Mr. Chairman.
Morning.
Final reading is from Deuteronomy. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully. This will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children, and to their children after them. Second reading is to Timothy, a final charge to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those things from whom you learned. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you, Ian.
Indeed, thank you, Ian. This morning I start with good news and bad news. The drought, of course, is bad news. The good news is there's only about one snail left in my garden. I have to tell you, as I prepared this, I based it on the sermon outline that Paul does so well. It's about 11 pages. I went through it, like, that's beauty. So I published it, but I didn't time it. By the time to Friday, it was 45 minutes. Now, I thought you'd rather go for morning tea than afternoon tea. So I praised it. And I have to tell you, I have a little trouble talking in a script, because if I do, I tend to be looking in like this and mumbling, and nobody knows what I say. In fact, some years ago, I was doing some lectures in the United States, and at the end of my talk, and I remember the texting got up, and he said, wow, isn't this wonderful to have an Australian here? What a wonderful thing you've told us. He went on. And just before he finished, he said, I didn't understand a word he said it was. It's very important as we go through our message today, because the word that we've handed down comes down over 4,000 years. So in many cases, I will read it and think, I don't know where that's up to. That's the benefit of growth groups. And when I started this, what happened was I thought this is as much about discipleship as it is about growth groups. So I'll talk a lot about that today. And please pardon this voice. So the way this came about was a number of people have expressed to me they have a special problem with the scriptures and how they are asked as a disciple. And of course they go to Matthew 28, 16 to 20, where at the very end of Jesus' preaching, he goes to his apostles and he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Note that this quotation was made to specially trained people. The apostles have been with him for some years with the greatest teacher we have, and they were equipped to go out and evangelize and disciple. And look how, I mean, they were so successful that Christianity spread out throughout the known world. The quotation, obviously, goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. I mention that because in our reading from Deuteronomy, and also a reading we're going to look at from Matthew, the message is almost exactly the same. That message from 28:16-20 in Matthew, or from Deuteronomy, says, you know what I've taught you? Go out, take the message out, and do it in my name. So for those people who feel that evangelism may not be for them, I have to say, this passage doesn't mean you should go out to the flight centre and buy that, it's got a great fee, $999 around the world, and go evangelising. If you're not trained, think about whether you'd be successful doing this, and think about how you feel in the community if you're approached by a Mormon group or a Jehovah's Witness wanting you to listen to their views. Sometimes, not sometimes, but always, discipleship is about much more than evangelism. And if we're not trained to be evangelists, then we can also disciple to everyone simply by our behaviour as a neighbour. When you go to church every Sunday, your neighbours notice you go, so they know you're Christian. If you're living a Christian life, their appreciation of Christianity will grow and grow. If you're not, obviously the opposite occurs. I think there's another reading I want to go to, and it's in the light of the reading from John 15:5-8, where Jesus started saying, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I mention this because we had our bush or vine last week on that slide. And this teaching, this verse, refer to you the last line, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you read that on your own, the first thing is, it's a bit like our 23rd Psalm when you're a child. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. I think, well, which side's he on? Do I want him or not? So part of Bible study is actually looking at a whole verse or a whole chapter. And if you can be in a group, you can discuss that and just find out what the meaning really is. Because we need to see disciples strong. This is a different world, totally different, but it has the same problems. Leadership, our leadership's disgusting. This week, we've now had 5 prime ministers in 5 years. We have Putin, who we don't trust. We have Donald Trump, who we don't understand. You know, there's a story going around that Putin recently approached Donald Trump and said, you know, we've got rid of communism, it's wonderful, but I've got the remains of all these communists. Trotsky, I've got a whole lot of them there, and white people want to get rid of them, would you take them for me? Trump said, well, hang on, you know, I've got this Mexican problem, they won't let me build a wall, and now these Australians have sent me 1,200 people, I don't know whether they're refugees or whether they're immigrants, or what's going on. So, Putin, not to be discouraged, but to Theresa May, who said, well, hang on, I can't even get on with the people. They want me to stay in the European common market. They want me to leave the European community just for our borders, and you want me to take people. Putin then went to Benjamin Netanyahu and said, can you help me? He said, of course I can. We are Jews, we take everyone. Well, nearly everyone. But before I take these people, you must understand, in our country, we have the best record in the world for resurrections. So that tells you, Christianity will overcome any problem we face. But discipleship is one of the most important things we can possibly do. It is how we're seen in the community About 30 years ago, I was in Hawaii, and I went to the Hawaiian village, lovely cultural spray. It was run, I didn't realise then, I found out later, by the Mormons. In a back alley, I accidentally ran across a young man grooming a young lady for rather immoral reasons. I think of my Mormons like that. It's 25 years later, I don't remember the cultural thing, but I remember what was going on. It didn't put Mormons in a great light, I can tell you. The light you need to put our Christian church in is the good light. Think about how attitudes change. I want you to think about what's happening because of bad Christian behaviour in Christian childcare centres. We've seen pedophilia, we've seen young people abused. Think about how we now view the sanctity of the Roman Catholic confessional. It's just dead, isn't it? Go back to 1950s, there's a movie made about the war, about a young lady who worked in the French underground. She made a confession to a priest she didn't know was a German. The theme of the movie was how wonderful it was that the sanctity of the confession was preserved. How have we changed from our attitude after the war to today? How bad Christian behaviour can blow our religion right out of the water. But we can disciple, we can be part of growth groups. That lovely Vine slide from last week, pardon me, just shows you that we're all part of the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Look at that thing and see what the roots are doing. They're down in there, looking around for fertile soil, looking around for moist ground. If you're going to disciple on fertile ground, the branches, the trunk's there to hold the tree up, the branches are there to hold the leaves up and the twigs. The flowers are there. Who are the flowers in church? Everyone who's part of this. Are the flowers the choir, the musical directors? Are they sitting there just as leaves take in sunlight and take in rain and feed the plant? That message is going out to everyone. Think of the people who do all the work in your church. The people who do morning tea, the people who do Sunday school, people, the few people who come forward for scripture. We all have a role, a good role to play in discipleship as part of that vine. Most importantly, to complete the picture as a discipling Christian, you must stand firm in your faith, showing yourself to be a loving, law-abiding member of the community who is always ready to help his neighbour. And by that, I mean every citizen that you know, whether they're in need or not. In this way, you can show a true Christian witness, not so people see you as the light, but see the light shining through you and the life you lead, so they can see a true picture of your Christian faith. Now, last week we looked back at a fellow who was one of our greatest disciples, John Newton. We went back and we were studying Jonah in the Bible studies, if you remember, and Jonah and the huge fish, and we've had people say, well, I'm not sure about the huge fish. If you come forward to John Newton, his miracle was when in 1748 his ship was in a terrific gale off Donegal in Ireland. He prayed, a cargo in the ship moved. Now, it wasn't big containers, it was bulk cargo, so it just blocked the hull and the ship was sailed. That was his big moment of conversion. But that was in 1974. You may not know, but he didn't become he wasn't accepted by the Church of England until 1764, some nearly 20 years later, 16 years later. In the meantime, he was actually studying Greek, Hebrew, and all the languages, the old languages from the Bible. What I'm pointing out was he was growing in faith. Some of us come to Christianity through one of those great deeds or a light bulb moment, but there is more to it than that. He studied the subject for some 16 years before his acceptance. He was still involved in the slave trade, not as bad as you may think, because that was normal trade in those days. It was acceptable. But his mind was turning, and through studying the Bible, he a number of great things. He actually befriended and helped the dissenters, those people who weren't acceptable as the church broke away from the Pope. Those people like the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and all the dissenters, those people he held as friends. That was a very Christian thing to do. And in that time, as I say, it's interesting to see his Christianity developing, because in 1763, what he said was, "I was greatly deficient in many respects. I cannot consider myself to have true Christian belief in the full sense of the word." In other words, he learnt over quite a lengthy period through Bible study. One of the big things Bible study does to us is it brings us through, it brings the Old Testament through the New Testament. New Testament's easy, it's stories, we can understand them. 2,000 years before that, the language is far more difficult to understand. However, if you look at that reading from Deuteronomy, it's the end of Moses' time as the Israelites go into the Promised Land. He says, go out and show yourself to the other nations so they'll see how good we are. He says, stick to the word. If you go to Matthew 28, Jesus' message is almost exactly the same. What I'm saying is, those studies will help you see that the word is one passage. That very difficult times to understand, but Bible study can help you do that. If you have time, try and get to one, because it'll simply help you be a better Christian. And as far as discipleship, you will be far better equipped to disciple as a witness, and perhaps one day you may decide to go out and evangelize. Why don't people go to Bible study first? I think a lot of people are embarrassed that their knowledge won't be good as someone else's. We all have different levels of knowledge, and we learn as we go along. So it's a bit like the last 25 years I've been involved in pro-am tournaments of golf. And that's where weekend hackers like me get to play with the pros who can hit balls out of sight and straight every time. But a lot of people won't go in because they say, I'm not good enough. Don't let that faze you. If I can play in a pro-am, anyone can play the pro-am, anyone can get into a Bible study. If you're worried about that and you think about what other Christians do, when you think about that Christian who stands up and quotes chapter and verse and you feel perhaps a little deficient, think about Matthew 6:5 that says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Great idea for Bible study, because I want to know what is meant by truly, I believe they have received their word in full. I can find that from Bible study. And think about that message, and think about the rest of that quotation that says, when you pray, go to your room, pray in the quiet, where the unseen God will see what your prayers mean. So there's not any reason apart from time and commitment to be in a Bible, not to be in a Bible study. If you can't be, please pick it up. We're blessed with Paul, because he can come here after you've studied that on your own even and make sure that message is clear. So my opinion is, of my experience, is that Bible study has prepared us for discipling in the best possible way, to give Christianity a better day, a better reputation throughout the world. And there's no better way for us here than to thank God. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we give thanks for the word. We give thanks for how it strengthens us. Help us to understand it better, and help us to take that word to the people through witness and our behaviour. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And what better way can we appreciate discipleship? Think of John Newton. That's nearly 300 years ago. He's still discipling with the hymn Amazing Grace.